This morning's scripture reading comes from the letter to the church in Colossae. This is a church that is in a mid-sized city in the region that is now part of Western Turkey. And it is a church then that, as most churches back in that day were, was comprised of probably just a few dozen members. And they probably met in a house church. They didn't have the resources yet, or hadn't been around long enough to have an entire house of worship like we do today. And so they probably met in the house of one of the more affluent members. The membership was probably both of Jewish Christians and also of Gentiles, of non-Jews who had come together in faith as some of the evangelists had called them to this new faith community. This was a letter that was likely written by someone, maybe Paul, maybe his assistant Timothy or someone else claiming to be Paul, but written by somebody who had not yet met the church, but had heard from other evangelists of the good works and the good faith of this congregation. And this letter was probably read to the congregation on a Sunday morning as they were gathered, maybe before, or perhaps even during a worship service, as we are about to hear it right now. So listen to this reading as if it is being written and read to you. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from His glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. May God have rich blessings to this reading of Holy Word. And will you pray with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I stepped onto the plane bound for New York, I whispered to myself, it better be worth it. I hoped it would be worth it. 2 days after Ashley and I had driven our kids to Georgia, I left my family behind in Georgia with my in-laws for 2 weeks. I flew from Atlanta to LaGuardia so that I could return to Milford the day before the high school youth group's mission trip to New Jersey. For a week, the group would be working on homes in Atlantic City, damaged by Hurricane Sandy, but I would be leaving the trip 3 days early to fly from LaGuardia to Long Beach, California. And that is where I would serve as a delegate to the 29th General Synod, the biennial nationwide conference of our United Church of Christ that gives direction and witness to the national setting of our church. I would be tantalizingly near the Pacific coast, but I would be too busy with meetings and worship to enjoy the beach. And so only after that 6-day conference was over would I fly back to Georgia to reunite with my family. And so I whispered to myself, if I'm going to be away from my family for 2 weeks, then for Ashley's sake and for my sake, it better be worth it. And so that is just one example of the kinds of decisions and the kind of calculations that we all have to make in our lives. Our lives are filled with decisions to do one thing or to spend money in a certain way, instead of spending our time or using our money in a different way. We have to determine what is worth it for us. In economics, they refer to this as opportunity cost. We use our time and money for one kind of opportunity, but we lose the opportunity to use it in a different way. Weeding the garden, for example, on a Saturday morning means that I can't go for a run at the same time. Spending $20 on iTunes might mean that I can't go to the movies the next weekend. Time and money are limited resources that we spend. We have to make decisions about what will be most worth that money or time. And so we make such decisions, but even for those of us who are the most confident in those decisions, in the back of our heads, in that pessimistic portion of our brain, somewhere we doubt whether we have made the right decision. And so we say to ourselves, this better be worth it. You woke up early this morning, a hot and humid Sunday morning, made yourself presentable, and you showed up here before hopefully 9:30 in the morning for a worship service in a church without air conditioning. As you entered that narthex and found your way to a pew this morning, you may have said to yourselves, this better be worth it. Mission trip participants woke up on a Tuesday morning, having completed just one day of work. They were already exhausted from the physical tasks on Monday and anticipated 4 more days just like it to come, not knowing what they would accomplish, not knowing what kind of impact that it would make on the lives of the residents whose homes they worked on, not knowing what kind of impact it would have on their own lives. They realized that they had given up an entire week of their vacation in order to do this. And so as they stumbled out of bed and ate their measly breakfast of cereal and bagels, they wearily whispered to themselves and to God, this better be worth it. A young man and woman sit next to each other before their first class at a United Church of Christ seminary, and they get to talking. They discover that they both have already racked up $40,000 in debt from college and will add another $30,000 or so by the time they graduate seminary in the hopes that they may be ordained as ministers. How will we pay back our loans with a clergy's salary? What have we gotten ourselves into, they ask each other. This better be worth it. A 90-year-old widow wakes up each and every morning to sharp pains all over her body, to an existence where her spouse and her siblings and many of her friends have already died, and where her kids live far away, so they call her once a week and visit twice a year. Another day, God, she asks, it better be worth it. A young man takes the train back from the city after a graveyard shift, working for less than a living wage. It's the best that he can do, though, as an undocumented immigrant brought into the country as a young child. His extended family in Mexico depends on his paycheck. Last month, his cousins were taken by immigration officials, and nobody has heard from them since. He has heard how inhumanely illegal aliens are treated in horrible camps as they await deportation. And he worries that he could be next. As he leaves the train and bumps into a nicely dressed businesswoman, he says to himself, this better be worth it. But then the woman whom the man had bumped into has just left behind her toddler at daycare so that she can pay for mounting medical bills because her husband has been incapacitated with health issues. She thinks about how much time she spends commuting. She thinks about the monotony of her work and about the recent revelation that her male counterparts make more money than she does. And so she too says to herself, "This better be worth it." A gay teenager waits at his bus stop, knowing that some other high schoolers who are uncomfortable with his sexuality will tease and bully him all the way to school, to be followed by more bullying in his classrooms. He has gay and straight friends, but they cannot hold back all the hurtful comments and abuse. The bus comes to a halt. The doors squeak open, and he steps up. And as he does so, he asks, "God, how can this be worth it?" So many of us deal with the costs and pains and sacrifices of our lives that make us ask that question, "Is it all worth it?" Well, let's reflect for a moment on that question through the words of the letter to the Colossians. The author of Colossians starts by thanking God for the people of the church in Colossae. That church, we are told, acts out of faith and love and hope and devotes itself to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to that idea that God offers us all love as a free gift that does not depend on us earning that love. The author has heard that this good news is bearing spiritual fruit among them. And that is why the author writes, "Since we first heard about you, we have been praying nonstop that you can discern what is God's will for you in our lives, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, pleasing to God as you bear good fruit." The author is basically saying, "We've heard about your devotion to God through Jesus. And so we have been praying and hoping that your lives are worth it to God." But what does it mean then that our lives might be worthy of the Lord or worth it to God? The author had just a few verses earlier lifted up that grace of God, which says that our worthiness to God is not based on our works, but in God's unconditional love for all people. That seems to eliminate the possibility that what we do makes us worthy to God or worthy of God. And yet perhaps these verses mean that we can be worthy of God because of God's love for us. Just think about our worship. We are engaged right now in worship. We have been praying to God. We have been praising God. We have been giving thanks to God and confessing to God. The word worship, which I've mentioned before in sermons, comes from the old English word, which means more or less worthy-ship. To worship is to place ourselves in something that we feel can give us our ultimate worth and value and direction. It is that ship that we place ourselves in and our worth in. If we worship, for example, the band One Direction, then we are going to try to find our worth in relationship to them. Any One Direction fans? Okay, good. Doug. If we worship money, then we try to find our worth through our relationship to money. But for us who are radical monotheists in Christianity, in the Christian faith, who say every other god that we've heard of is an idol, who say that God through Jesus Christ is the one and only God, then we are seeking to find our worth through God in Jesus Christ. And we are saying that we are not worthy on our own, but we are worthy in what Jesus has done and in who Jesus is. And this takes us to the core of our faith, doesn't it? As Paul writes in Romans, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In Christian faith, we are challenged to believe that we and all creation are worth something to God for some mysterious reason that we call grace. And that what Jesus does in His teaching, in His death, and His resurrection are the actualizing, are the embodiment, are the fulfillment of that grace, that unconditional love. For some reason that we cannot comprehend, humans were, and we still are today, worth it to God. And worth the cross to Jesus Christ. And so all that we do as Christians, when we do it in the words of Colossians, in joy, in thanksgiving, in patience, in faith, hope, and love, we do these things in response to the love that we have known through Jesus Christ, which gives us our worth. Christian ministry is worthy of the Lord because it is our grateful response to God's love. Christian ministry is our imperfect and yet faithful response to God's faith in us to be the body of Christ in the world today. God challenges us to live according to the way of Jesus Christ, who indelibly stamps the human race and all creation as worth it in love. The kind of worth it that I am speaking of here is not the kind of you are worth it to pamper yourselves or to luxuriate yourselves in the world, but it is the kind of worth it that Jesus speaks of when he talks about the man who finds the treasure on the land and he takes all of his money and he spends it so that he can be in that treasure or for that pearl of great price that he seeks out to find. It is the kind of worth it that you give of yourselves in order to participate in that worth. It is the kind of worth it that involves sacrifice at times. But God calls us to persevere through suffering and to seek justice and mercy for others who are created in God's image because we are all created in that image together. And so when we go on mission trips, that little sacrifice that is done in the legacy of Jesus Christ may bring hope into our lives and into the lives of the residents whom we serve because they and we are worth it. When Christians study to become ordained ministers and mount up that in the process, we seek to support them financially and we celebrate their ordination by giving them souls because by God their ministry of leadership and partnership and our partnership with them is worth it. When seniors struggle with physical and spiritual pain, we go and we visit them and we pray with them and we stand in solidarity with them as fellow members of Christ's body because they are worth it. When an immigrant is afraid for his safety, we can encourage him and we can challenge the government to treat him as a full human being because he is worth it. And when a woman doesn't receive just compensation and she has to work to the bone to pay for medical bills, we can advocate for her because she is worth it. When a young gay man or woman is bullied, we don't just sit there as hapless bystanders or turn our backs on them. We wear colorful scarves from the UCC, from the United Church of Christ Scarf Project that raises awareness of the devastation of bullying. Or better yet, we make sure that our communities do not accept bullying as just the way it is because victims of bullying are worth it.
Amen.
And when pamphlets are distributed by an affiliate of the KKK in our town, we don't just sit idly by because people, regardless of the color of their skin, are worth it. All people, especially the marginalized and the exploited, are worth it to God because we are all God's people, all recipients of God's unconditional love through the cross and the resurrection. And so, when we engage in Christian ministry, and especially when we come to a church on a hot Sunday morning to give thanks to God, to pray, and to worship, it is worth it because God is worth it to us, and because we are worth it to God through Jesus Christ. Christ says to us, "I lived, I died, and I was raised for you in God's love. Always remember, you are so worth it." Amen.